You get so used to having a buffer video in between. I'm glad I wasn't in the bathroom. What is going on, North Elevation Church? I want to give a quick shout out real fast. So being a part of this church, you always wear multiple hats, and sometimes you have to teach others how to wear one of your hats. And so I have one of my youth, Aiden, and my wife, Tiffany, in the back running the live stream, which was cute because right before I came up here, the whole screen faded to black, and they both turned to me, and they were just like, you know, and I'm just like, you hit that one, the one button you shouldn't hit. Let's not hit that one anymore. And okay, I know what's going on. So if you're watching on the live stream, just know that they are doing an amazing job. And I'm so proud of those two for stepping up and volunteering to do that. Because, hey, we live in a world and a society now that that church needs to be where people anywhere can see this, whether you're in the Zona Maya who watches our live stream, or you're in Germany as one of our former youth kids has now been stationed over there, or you're like my son who has it really, really hard being stationed in Hawaii right now. That guy. So back in September, I preached this sermon called Cause and Effect, and we looked at what spiritual warfare looks like in our daily lives. Now, I got about halfway through that sermon when I ran out of time, and I thought, oh, this is perfect. Because when you write a sermon that's so long that you get two halves, that means I can just pick up where I left off. I don't even have to write a new sermon. That's awesome. Except for as I started to go through it and I started to read into it, it's like, man, how does this really relate to the Christmas season? Because Christmas is right around the corner. My wife can probably give you the amount of days, hours, seconds, and nanoseconds until the day Christmas hits, because she starts celebrating Christmas somewhere in February. So this is the Super Bowl for my wife. This is it. This is her day. This is her week. Yes, our Christmas tree has been up before Thanksgiving. Yes, it is full of presents underneath it. And yes, it probably won't go down till somewhere in June. So let's see if we can get technology to work. All right. So as Christians, we see life through the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus has never changed. And so we're able to take biblical truth and spread the truth over a lifespan. That same truth that we knew as children is still relevant today. It's the same truth that we know as adults. It's the same truth that we know as parents. It's the same truth we know as we get into our golden years. The truth of Jesus never changes. And as Christians, that's how we see the world. We see through biblical eyes. We see things that aren't even seen. It's never changing, and it's based off agape love, God's love for us. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the element spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." The Bible is very specific that we have to focus our attention on God and not on what the world sees. Ephesians 4:17 through 32 says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." You ever run into somebody who's got a hardened heart? And as you try to talk to them or love on them or care for them, they just keep pushing and pushing and pushing away. They've become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensualities, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And that's how we see the world. But non-Christians, whether they haven't met Christ or they reject Christ, see the world differently. See, a non-Christian sees the world through the eyes of self-manufactured truth. A truth that is only real because the world has put blinders over their eyes and they are able to only see what the world presents as truth. It's a worldly view based on a sliding scale. Whatever worldly truth does not fit a narrative, that truth shifts. God's truth never moves. From the moment it was written to the moment the word was spoken, it has been the same to the moment you just took your second breath today. But the world changes their views to fit whatever truth they decide is real. Let me give you an example. This drives my wife insane. She always tells me to put my headphones on. I don't want to listen to that stuff at night. I'm trying to calm down. You're over there listening to political speeches. And I'm just like, yeah, I know. But you gotta know what the enemy's bringing in order for you to be prepared, right? That's my excuse, at least. One of my favorites is when some of these people that I follow, they go out to college campuses. And they walk up to college students. And they're like, hey, here's the deal. We've got this quote from Governor Ron DeSantis, or we got this quote from President Trump, or we have this quote from somebody that is more Christian or conservative in their political views. And they bring it up to a kid at college, and they read this quote, and they said, this is what they said. And it's something like, you know, we don't like this type of person, or this type of person isn't valuable. Or they'll say, you know, whatever it is, and they'll say, no, give me your reaction to it. No, oh yeah, no, that's exactly right. Because that Trump guy, he's a racist, and he's a bigot, he's a xenophobe, and that DeSantis guy, he's this, and he's that. And this Christian person, oh yeah, I expect that to come from a pastor. I expect that to come from this. I expect that to come from that. And then the interviewer looks at it and goes, oh, just kidding. That was from Barack Obama. That was from Joe Biden. And all of a sudden, everything goes, well, you know, but that's because they understand the political atmosphere. And they understand what's going on. And all of a sudden, the truth that they are so set upon knowing that this person is this. Just kidding, it's not that person. Well, I didn't mean that. What I meant was, and the truth slides to fit whatever narrative, to fit whatever truth you believe. And in that moment, that person believes in their ideals, in their ideology. And wherever that ideology sets, and whoever they believe that person is fit to carry that ideology, no matter how much you present them the actual truth, they will slide it around. They will move it around. They will do anything they can to take the burden off of that in order for their truth to remain true. Hollywood. Enough said. Okay. How many actors or actresses have you ever seen get up on a stage during some sort of award performance? And they just start, I need to thank. A couple of years ago, there was an actress named Michelle Williams. I want to say she was like Dawson's Creek or something along those lines. And she got up to accept this award, and she gets up, and I kid you not, she stands up in this award ceremony, and she goes, I need to thank my abortionist. Because after I had gotten pregnant, there was no way that I would ever be able to live out my dreams in my life. And so I got an abortion. And I'm able to do whatever I want to do with my life because that burden was taken from me. Now, that's an award ceremony. Now, here's the crazy thing, and that's why I mentioned Hollywood. That's not even the craziest part about it. The craziest part about it is she was going to be in a movie about an abortion clinic, and so she wasn't more or less doing anything other than promoting the movie that she was going to be in. By spreading lies to young girls, telling them that they can't achieve their life meaning if they get pregnant before they're ready. Sliding truth. We want to promote this movie. What a better way than for me to tell everybody about my abortion. That's gut-wrenching. A A few days ago, there was a shooting in Colorado at a gay club called Club Q. No one should ever take a life. It doesn't matter your political views. It does not matter whether you're left or you're right. It doesn't matter your skin color. Murder is murder. But again, I'm up at night and I'm watching all the little political stuff with my headphones on. And I'm listening to news coverage over this. Now, I may be the crazy one, but I always go to the opposite side's news coverage because I want to see how they're covering a story before I go and I start searching for the truth. And what I hear right off the bat, this was, and I hate making any sermon political, but, I mean, the devil wants to jump into politics, so, hey, we're right in there with them. But I hear these pundits, these talking heads on TV, and all they can say is, this is because some conservative with a gun went in there and killed all these LGBTQ plus people. This is a hate crime. This is an absolute hate crime. And they arrested the person. They found them and arrested them. And during the interview, the person came out and said, well, I'm not conservative. I'm non-binary. You need to use my pronouns when you talk to me. Then you go back to the media coverage and they go, oh, never mind. It was because he was bullied by conservative people when he was younger that made him upset to go and find people that were like him and kill them in order to make sure that he wasn't the one that was being bullied by these group of people. It's a sliding scale. It doesn't matter where it lands as long as in that moment that truth that they believe is true is said. Now, I'll stop the sermon and just, I don't know how many times I've said this, and I say it up here on stage every single time. I don't care if you were gay, if you were straight, if you, whatever your skin color is, you were welcome in this church. You were always welcome in this church. And I even double dog dare you, encourage you to come to this church or a church like ours who believes in the Bible, who believes in love, who believes that Jesus is the only way. But when you walk in these doors, you have to understand we see things totally different. We see things as biblical truth. And when I say biblical truth, that means that when we stand up here, myself, Pastor Rochelle, Pastor Tiffany, Pastor Rachel, or Pastor Corey, whoever is up here preaching is going to preach the gospel truth. And it may hurt your feelings because that's not who you are, or that may not be the lifestyle you live. But the truth matters. But I will tell you this, if you're struggling in those areas, or you're saying, oh, a church, the moment I go in there, they're going to reject me. I'll raise you one Eva hug. If you're watching online, you don't know, we have this wonderful, beautiful young lady in this church named Eva. If you can escape here without being hugged by her, you are a ninja. She is going to love you regardless. She is going to love you because you're in this building. Not because you're a specific type of person. She will fly the Republican flag all day long. You walk in here as a Democrat, she's going to hug you and love you. She's as straight as an arrow shot. You come in here and you are gay or you are lesbian or you are queer or you're non-binary. You don't even know what you are. You can just walk through these doors because you're trying to search for something. She's going to hug you and love you. Why? Because Jesus is love. And if Jesus is supposed to reside in us, then love should abound outside of us. And so maybe we need a little extra Eva in our lives. Eva's applauding for that too. She caught herself off guard. She was just like, yes, everybody needs a little more me in their life. We talked in the last sermon in Cause and Effect how the world sees through multiple lenses, but these are probably the four most common. I'm just going to run through them real quick so we can kind of understand how the world sees things. The first one is atheism. Atheism, pretty understandable. It just that there is no God, and all that we have is a material universe. Like there's nothing out there. We are we are created and we die, and that's it. And that's how an atheist sees the world. The pantheism, a pantheist, is not a personal God. It's an impersonal force. It's probably one of those people that says, yeah, I really can't explain how this world was created, so I know there's a design being out there somewhere that did it, but that's it. There is really no intimate relationship with that thing, whatever it may be. And I'm not, they don't even think maybe God, it's just a creative universe out there. Who knows? You ever watch Discovery Channel at like 3 o'clock in the morning, they get that UFO guy on there and they're just like, aliens, man. And you're just like, that's your life. All right, good to go. Deism, there is no personal God separate from the world and does not get involved in our affairs. A lot of deists are people that will, they'll smoke peyote out in the middle of the wilderness, and they'll sit there and be like, man, the spirits, man. I mean, the spirits are telling me the spirits of the land and the spirits of this and the spirits of that. You see a lot of this in witchcraft. You see a lot of this in people that, I think I told a story about a snowy day several years ago, and we had some friends over, and she's Wiccan, and they were driving back to Kansas, and she was so afraid that on this drive back, they were going to get in a wreck. She needed a protective stone. And so they drove to Arlington, and we actually went with them, and she literally like went through this whole rock collection and like pulled out the stone, like, this is going to protect me. And like, wrong rock, baby. Wrong rock, okay? The solid rock of Jesus Christ will protect you. That thing, man, that's just been sitting in the ground for 10,000 years. Somebody pulled it out and went, there you go. But she believes so much in the spirits of things, not in the one that created all things. And then, of course, the last one is the creationism. That's how we believe. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They spoke a word, that he breathed life into man. He took a rib from the side of man and created woman, not so that she could be above us or below us, but right next to us through all of this. And if you have a good woman in your life, you know that she stands next to you, not below you. You're not to sit here and badger her and yell at her and demean her and force her to do things. At the same time, she's not above, so she shouldn't be badgering or yelling or telling you to do the dishes. Oh, look, our live feed just cut off. We are partners in this. That's how God created us to be. One man, one woman, together in marriage, amen, till death do us part. Amen. See, sometimes what looks like violence or depression or hatred or sexual impurity or the desire to divorce is actually spiritual warfare. See, the world doesn't see that, but we do as Christians. There's so many things in our world, and I don't want to spook you, and I don't want to make this overly spiritual, but when you start refocusing your lens that there is a God and that there is a Satan, there are angels and there are demons, when you start understanding that, you start to see what's happening in our world through a different light. It starts when we make sense of a few things that you see in our world, like, that's just pure evil. The shooting that happened in Club Q, regardless of how that person identifies, was pure evil. There was evil intent in that person's heart to kill people. It doesn't matter the reason. There is no reason to murder. Now, these are the types of things that we say at youth, and our kids go, oh, so you say you can't kill anything. Killing and murder are two totally different things. Okay. If somebody's threatening my daughter, trying to kidnap her or kill her, I will daddy up and do anything in my power to stop that person. But if I don't like her boyfriend when she's older, I can't go out and kill him. Okay? If that was true, I wouldn't be here. Pastor Corey would have killed me years ago. He tells me that every day. Just be glad you're preaching today, son. I could have taken you out years ago. You see things differently when you refocus and put your attention on God, but the world sees it different. Let's look at marriage. Look how the world views marriage. Did you know that now more than half of marriages in this world will end in divorce? If you look through spiritual eyes, if you focus on the lens of God through the view of marriage, then you would understand why it's so important for Satan to destroy the marriage covenant. Marriage is a means of serving and glorifying God. God planned for marriage to be a blessed state of mutual service to Him. But what happens in most failed marriages is they stop making marriage about a mutual service to God and each other. And instead, the spirits of jealousy, pride, envy, or lust, just to name a few, inject themselves into a marriage. See, a contract is something that should never be broken. But the world doesn't view marriage as a contract. They just view it as an agreement. Sure. You'll take half, I'll take half. We'll put our halves together, that makes a whole. Gentlemen, if you only put half of yourself into a marriage, your marriage will fail. Ladies, if you only put half of yourself into a marriage, your marriage will fail. Marriage has never been 50-50. Marriage has always been 100-100. You must give everything to your wife as the Bible commands you. And wives, you are to give everything to your husband as the Bible commands you. Fun thing is we've been doing a Bible study at work. Pastor Rachel's actually been in it. We've been going over the book of Ephesians, and I got this really awesome opportunity to teach to a group of women, because that's all that showed up that day, over the wonderful part in Ephesians 5 where it says, some people know the Bible, where it says, wives, obey your husbands. And I'm like, I'm going to be killed. There's golf clubs here, and there's a lot of women that looked at me, and as we sat down, because I already told them what we're going to talk about, and they would all sit there and look at me and be like, I had to ask my husband permission to come out here today, didn't I? And I was like, oh, okay, time out. Let's not go down that rail. The Hebrew is best translated as saying, wives, go to battle for your husbands. How much different does that change our view in marriage when it's not about oppression or suppression or you do what I say because I'm the husband, you obey me. Instead, it turns around and says, wives, go to battle for your husband. I work a lot of hours. I come home and I'm tired. My wife works a lot of hours. She comes home, she's tired. If the two of us aren't there to support one another, we're both just two tired people that just want the day to be over. But on times where I'm having trouble, I deal with depression hard. I got a bad heart, so I got medical problems, bad. Do you know who prays for me more than anybody that I know? My wife. Because she goes to battle for me in unseen places. She goes to battle for me in my sickness and in my health. She goes to battle for me when I can't stand on my own. She's the one that sees me when I cry. She's the one that sees me when I struggle. She's the one that sees me when I'm depressed. She's the one that sees me when I'm angry. She probably also hears it too. And yet she goes to battle for me. Because that's what love does. But the world doesn't see it that way. The world looks at that verse and they say, huh, see, all those Christians want to do is tell women they're inferior. And they're inferior to their husbands. They have to do whatever they say. I bet there's some man out there like, tie my shoe. And there's some woman out there, she's just tying it. She's like, Ephesians 5 says, obey. Every woman in here laughed. Every man in here just went, oh my gosh. please find some other topic that we can talk about. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. It is comprehensive, and it is a permanent commitment. This type of marriage covenant was ordained by God to provide believers with a picture of Christ's love and relationship to his church. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." There's a lot of temptations out there, gents and ladies. Humble yourselves to one another. Understand that it's a covenant between the two of you. And no matter what, fight like hell for each other. The world sees sexual purity as something that should just be given. We see now all the time books in elementary schools that are filled with sexual exploitation. There's stupid companies online with Build-A-Bears that are in drag or leather and lace and lingerie for kids. Not some little naughty bear to send your spouse, which, honey, never send me a naughty bear. That's, like, totally off the table. But the world says sexuality is something that should be expressed and given. And the Bible says that our sexual purity is for one person alone, your spouse, to wait, to give yourself to the one person that you will love for the rest of your life, and to give that to her and only her. And ladies, to him. But I can guarantee that the large majority of us in this room did not fulfill that covenant. I always tell my youth kids, I'll be honest with you, as long as you're honest with me. I lost my virginity at 16. I lost my virginity at 16, and I remember after she left my parents' house, because I'm only 16, I remember standing in the shower crying as the water hit me. And I remember saying, God, I messed up. Go ahead and kill me. I mean, that's how 16-year-olds think, right? It's overly dramatic. But I was like, this is it. I've crossed that one line that I never thought I would cross. And because of that, you shouldn't love me anymore. And from 16 until I met Tiffany, I spent my life pursuing women as a means to find love. That if she gave herself to me sexually, she loved me. But the moment I got that, I moved to someone else, because that need, that desire for that love could only be filled for so long before it became repetitive and unnecessary, and I didn't really love that person anyways. Oh, but now she piques my interest. And all those endorphins, all those feelings come rushing back in. See, the world tells our youth, tells our children, tells our little girls and our little boys, that's totally fine. That's the way it should be. I once overheard a lady talking to her daughter and saying, well, how do you know it's going to be good if you don't know before you know? And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because here's the thing. It's not good unless it's with the one that you love with all your heart. It's just physical. It's just lust. Those feelings are there. Look, the physical feelings are there, the emotional feelings are there. Everything is there for a fleeting moment. And then it's gone. But what happens if you can take all of that, the physical, the mental, add a spiritual aspect to it, and carry that through the rest of your life? That's the marriage covenant. And the world does not want you to know that. The world wants you to give yourself away. Look, 16, lost my virginity, repented. Jesus still loves me. I'm still going to heaven because I know who's in charge of it all. I tripped, I fell, I made a mistake multiple times. But I'm not being judged for it, because I've already asked forgiveness for it. You know who does judge me? The world does. Because when I say things like, well, I lost my virginity at 16, they're like, how can you even be a pastor? And, well, because Corey told me I had to be. And God. I mean, between those two things. Kathy, I'm going to skip ahead. Let's watch this real quick, and then we're going to end. Actually, I had a video that we were going to watch, but it's quite lengthy, and I'm running short on time. Look, I only got halfway through this one. I've got a sermon for the next time I'm up. What if we taught ourselves and taught the world to refocus? And in order for that to happen, it's got to start with ourselves. Let me give you an example. We've all been here and seen this, right? Sorry, it's the first photo. Oh, you're good. You're good. You're doing awesome. Okay, we've all been in the doctor's office, right, getting our eye exam, and they put that little thing over your face, and they're like, okay, one or two? One or two? And you're like, one. And they're like, okay, two or three? Two or three? And you're like, three? Okay, 14 or 72? 14 or 72? It's like you're doing like a combination lock or something. And there are times when you're in there and they're like, one? And you're like, yeah, that's pretty clear. Or two, and it's just the world has just disappeared into a hazy fog. And you're like, oh, yeah, one. That was easy. Okay, ready? Two or three? And then it's really clear, and then it's kind of clear. And you're like, oh, no, it's this one. Okay, now three or four? And you're looking at it, and you're like, I don't know what the difference is. Three or four? And then it starts going. Maybe I'm the only one that gets anxiety in this moment, because I'm like, oh, my gosh, if I choose the wrong one, I am going to be blind for the rest of my life. They're going to give me contacts. I'll either see into the future or I won't be able to read what's on my computer screen. I don't know. This is a lot of pressure for this one moment in time. What do I say, three or four? And I go, 3.5? Sarah, that's not an answer. I don't know, four? Okay, four or five? Oh, no, it's definitely four. Okay, let's do this again. Three or four? I like three. Give me three and a side of Coke and, you know, large fries, and let's get this thing done. It's amazing how when you look through two different lenses, sometimes things are so clear. Sometimes things are so foggy. Now imagine if you walk through a world, everything is clear. You can see everything. And the person next to you chose three instead of two. And they're walking around doing one of these things, you know, because they're just trying to figure out how life is going. They haven't really been able to focus in on anything because everything's hazy. That's how the world wants you to see the life. They don't want you to see it in clear focus. Jesus brings clear focus. The world keeps you guessing. The world always makes changes when you're not ready. But when we start looking through a spiritual, biblical lens, we start noticing the cause and effect of spiritual battle in this world. Life becomes less complicated when there's an understanding that the enemy will do anything to kill, steal, or destroy God's masterpiece. And that's you. So let's refocus on what is true and what we should thank God daily for. Now, Kathy, that second video, if you can play that one real quick. This happened during Thanksgiving. Oh, that's the first video. Look, if you haven't watched The Chosen, Rachel is an extra in this season, so you got to go out there. And you're playing excessive fangirl part one. Gotcha. She'll be the one in the background screaming and yelling, and they're like, "Jesus!" It's like, it's just an actor. Okay. This happened to us at Thanksgiving, and I want to use this as we end.
Daniel and Stuart in their cards.
Is it working?
Yeah, it's working. Did you really close it?
No.
It was operated. That's a pretty card.
Well, that means I was picked it up.
Yeah, I was about to say.
Hold on.
I can't open that yet. Okay. Read first, then open. Dear Papaw, I hope you have an amazing birthday, and I can't wait to meet you in June.
No way! Oh! Oh! Oh!
Show them!
That's so exciting!
All right, you want to throw the picture up now? There we go. Look at there. Daniel, you finally done something good with your life, boy. So here's the thing. There's political unrest in the universe. There are people fighting. There are wars happening. There are all sorts of things that we could focus in on. But what if we were just, what if we started focusing on what we're grateful for? Let that be the beginning. A baby will change everything, Daniel. When Tiffany was pregnant with Isaac, she was induced, and we were sitting at the in the doctor's office or at the hospital, and the nurse had come to me and said, "Hey, there's something wrong with the baby. And if things don't change, we're gonna have to go in there. We're gonna have to pull him out. We're gonna have to do emergency C-section, because for whatever reason, his heart isn't beating correctly." Now, I get to give you like a 1 minute background. I told you that up until I met Tiffany, I was not living my life right, but that didn't stop after meeting her. I was angry at the world. I was hanging out with the wrong people. Our marriage wasn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. I literally thought we were going to get married and we were going to jet set across the nation. We were going to visit different states. We were going to go hiking. We were going to do this, that. I wanted to take her to Tokyo. I'd spent a lot of time in Japan when I was in the service, and I wanted to take her to see the world. We got pregnant on our honeymoon. And your life changes when there's a baby coming, but I didn't want to change my life. I remember the Christmas before Tiff and I had gotten married, Corey and Rochelle gave me a present. Now, this is their first, you know, present to their new son, about to be son-in-law. It was a Third Day CD. I don't know if you know the Christian band Third Day. And I remember getting it, receiving it, and looking at it. And I was just like, cool. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that one. She just got me socks. And I threw it, literally. We got in the car, and I remember telling Tiffany, I'm like, "I can't believe your parents are trying to convert me. They're trying to turn. I know who Jesus is. I grew up in church. I don't need their And I threw it in the back seat. Still in its case, still in the Saran wrap, the whole nine yards. Threw it back there. Tiff and I get married. We find out we're pregnant with Isaac. And I'm a hateful, spiteful person because that didn't work into the plans that I had for my marriage. Tiff and I argued a lot during that first year. I was mad at her. I was mad at Corey and Rochelle. I was mad at my parents. I was mad at everybody but myself, because why would I blame myself? fast forward, we're sitting in that hospital room, and the nurse is telling me that, you know, the baby's heartbeat is here, but then it starts dropping, and if it drops too low, we got to go in there, we got to get him. He may end up having a heart attack inside the womb. This is serious. And I just remember this little baby that in the beginning I didn't want. But after 9 months of feeling him push and kick and me doing one of those, you're going to do this, man. It's going to happen. You're going to sit there with your head on her belly and you're going to talk to him. And you're just going to tell him how big of a football player he's going to be. And you're going to tell him how amazing he's going to be. You're going to tell him how awesome he or she's going to be. Go team boy. And I'm sitting there, and they put on a screen this little EKG monitor. And they've got stuff on Tiffany's chest, and you're watching her heartbeat. And right above it is Isaac. And they put these monitors on Tiffany's stomach, and you're watching his heartbeat. And it would blip, and it would go real soft. And it would blip, and it would go real soft. And they're just watching this number as it continues to drop. This is why refocusing matters, Daniel. Because I remember staring at that EKG monitor. And I remember screaming in my head, God, if you will save my son, I will give you my life. If you will just save him, you can have me. If you want me to die, I'll die. If you want me to walk for you, I'll walk for you. Whatever it is, I will give everything to you. Isaac turns 20 this year. He's a United States Marine. He's my boy. I love him to death. But what I had done in those years up to this moment in my life was I focused on the bad things that I had done. I focused on the sin that I had committed. I focused on the distrust that I had for others. I focused in on the anger I projected on other people when it's really the anger that I had in my own heart. I just remember that moment right before the nurse sat next to me. I remember just surrendering everything and saying, Jesus, your heart. This is your heart. It's not mine anymore. It's yours. And I kid you not, I just watched his little EKG monitor as his heart just got stronger and stronger and stronger. Prayers are powerful. But where we focus our attention on is going to dictate how you live your life. If you walk out of here today and you go back to focusing on the things that you have failed in, you will live your life as a failure. If you go back and you concentrate on the sins that you have committed, then you will continuously bring that up and you will never have a full connection to Christ. Not by his choosing, but by yours, because you concentrate, you focus on what the world wants you to see and feel and hear and not what God's love for you is. And I remember to this day the feeling I had when he was born. And I lifted him up like that scene in Lion King. And I was just like, this is my boy. And he's a massive boy. Look at this boy. And they're like, sir, that's the umbilical cord. I was like, oh. Yeah. Dad jokes. But I remember that I walked out of that hospital with that little boy as a constant reminder in my heart that my heart belongs to God. It wasn't much longer after that Tiffany and I ended up getting into the ministry. It was a few years after that that Pastors Cord and Rochelle approached us about being youth pastors at this church. There was always apprehension, but there was never hesitancy. There was a lot of, I don't know how this is going to go, but I wouldn't be right here, right now, in this moment, speaking to you if I hadn't refocused my heart on what was true and what was pure, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ who stands before us all, who loves me no matter what I call myself, no matter how I identify. He loves me, loves me, loves me, but he doesn't want me to stay where I'm at. He wants me to go to a place where I will never have to worry about sin, because any time I stumble and fall, I automatically turn to him. And when temptation comes in, I know where I can turn to fight temptation. I know where to turn to, and it's the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Everything else is sinking sand. There's nothing more powerful, nothing, there's nothing. The world will never see it that way. The world doesn't believe in God. The world doesn't trust God. The world rejects God. And you see how this world is turning into. Refocus your mind and your heart today. Give gratitude to God as the first thing you do in the morning. You wake up and I say, God, thank you for my little boy. Thank you for my little girl. Thank you for my wife, my companion who's walked with me through all of this. I thank you, God, that I can breathe this morning. I thank you, Lord. The sun is up. I thank you for cooler temperatures. God, I thank you. And just start your morning focused on the things that God has given us. And thank him. Your life will never be the same. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for not only what you provide, but God, the things that you take away. You provide to me joy and love and an understanding that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I am never alone. And God, I thank you for taking from me, taking my hurt, taking my pain, taking my frustration, taking my depression, taking my anxiety. I thank you for giving me an understanding and a purpose not to concentrate on myself, but to be selfless. And I thank you. I thank you for waking up this morning. I thank you for such minor things in my life, like puppy kisses. For just how it feels to have the wind in your face, to see a sunset, a crisp, beautiful evening. God, those are things that can never be taken from me. You give those good things to me, just as you give to all of your children. And let us focus in on that. Before we even enter into the world, let us remind ourselves of the gracious, loving God who is with us at all times. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.